Can everybody just stand real quick and let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight for a message that I'm calling Consider Him. And I think this verse will mean all so much more to us tonight. And kind of as you're all turning, what a blessing it is to hear from all these young people. Mrs. Messer playing the piano along with Marshall. Two young people there. Amaya also singing. Man, that was absolutely beautiful. What a blessing it is. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I don't know about you, but with 2020, I've gotten a little wearied, and I am tempted to faint. I'm tempted to relax some of those things that I stand on. And so we're going to look at tonight, consider him. Let's consider this Jesus who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So let's bow our hearts tonight as we start this service, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us tonight in a special way, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, Lord, for the great blessing it is to be able to meet together tonight. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here, and Lord, I ask, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would give me a special, Lord, unction from you, Lord, that what I say tonight, Lord, would impact somebody, whether it's here in the auditorium, on Facebook, or on radio, Lord, that the words that you have given to me tonight, Lord, would impact somebody. And Lord, I ask tonight, Lord, also, Lord, that we would just be receptive. Lord, that you would allow this to really sink in deeply to our hearts, Lord, just who you are and what you have done for us. And then, Lord, allow it to change our lives forever as we leave this auditorium tonight. We pray this all in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. May all be seated. As you have your Bible there in Hebrews chapter 12, I didn't give this verse to the sound room, but I want you to look at this verse. It's just the verse before it, okay? You know this verse, hopefully. Hebrews 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm reading that so you can understand who we're going to talk about. It's Jesus, okay? We're going to talk about Jesus tonight, and hopefully you're okay with that. If you're not, I don't care, because we're going to talk about Jesus tonight, okay? So point number one, as we dive in, we're going to consider his birth. Consider his birth. I think this is an important thing. We just finished Christmas just a couple days ago. Hopefully you had a great Christmas. I did. Not what we were expecting. We were expecting to go see my family this year. Didn't happen the way we wanted it to, but that's okay. We're all right. We'll make it. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, okay? So we're going to be all throughout the scripture tonight. So hopefully you got nimble fingers. Hopefully they're nice and warm tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 5. It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." We're going to look at that word a little bit. "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, I kind of gave you a hint. But what word do you think in those verses are we going to look at with this point, consider his birth? Humble. I don't know about you, but as I read through those verses, that's the word that kind of jumped off the page to me. Humble. He humbled himself. How did Jesus humble himself? As we consider him, consider his birth, first of all, I want to look at his, he was humble in his birthplace. In his birthplace. When you would expect God to become man, you would not expect him to come to the place where he came. You do not expect him to come to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is an important place, okay? It is the birthplace of David. So it is an important place. But nobody was really looking at Bethlehem. Nobody was really looking at that place. Go to Micah. Go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. This is the prophecy about how Jesus was going to come and where he was going to be born. But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Obviously not talking about David, talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But what does it say? Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though you're a place that nobody would suspect anything special to happen, this is where Jesus Christ is going to come. I had three different messages that I was kind of debating tonight to preach on. And sometimes when you preach, you get several different messages that you're kind of working on. And then you kind of, okay, this is the one God wants me to preach. One of them was going to be, you know, what is it? Unwilling accomplices. Eventually I'm going to preach that. Whereas people who didn't really want to do God's will, but God used them mightily in Scripture. One of those guys we look at is Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus didn't go, how can I make sure everybody, make sure that Jesus Christ comes to Bethlehem? That was not his plan. Okay, his plan was, let's bring everybody back together so they can be taxed, so they can figure out, okay, I want more money, I want to know how many people I'm ruling over, all of that stuff. He didn't really have a plan to fulfill, the verse is not there anymore, Micah 5:2. He didn't make this, like, plan to say, yes, the Messiah is about to come, and, oh, I'm going to be a part of it, and I get to be in Luke chapter 2. That's not his plan. Bethlehem. He was humble in his birthplace. He was laid in a manger. Remember that? Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Charles did a great job talking about what that swaddling clothes is. But I want you to think about this. If I'm expecting the Messiah to come, I'm not looking in a cave. I'm not looking for a manger. That's not where I'm going to go. He was humble in his birthplace. Why is this important for us? Because so often it's all about us, right? Everything I do, it's all about me. Anybody else there? Okay, Mrs. Wiesner, got one. Okay, everybody else, you're super spiritual. Congrats. Pat yourself on the back. If anybody does that, yeah. Okay, I'm glad Mrs. Wiesner and I struggle with this. It's all about me. So often I've even lived 2020 all about me. What's comfortable for me? What can I do for me? Look out for me. You know what? It's not all about us, is it? You know what the story of Christmas shares with me? It's not all about me. Jesus Christ, yes, he came for me, but he also came for the sins of the whole world. It's not just about me. Jesus Christ humbled himself in his birthplace. He also humbled himself even in his household. I want you to look at this. This is kind of cool. His earthly father, which wasn't his father, of course, he was born of a virgin. We know that. But it was Joseph. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 55. They're talking about Jesus, and they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Who are they talking about? Mary wasn't a carpenter. It was Joseph, okay? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? His dad was a carpenter. These guys weren't super wealthy. They didn't have everything. They didn't have everything that the world would say, wow, this person is well off. That's not the life we see in Jesus. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Jesus didn't have everything according to this world. He didn't. He didn't have all this stuff that so often we live our lives for. So often we think Christmas is really all about. It's all about what I get. I did get some cool stuff. I think my wife partially wants to kill me. She gave me a hoverboard, if you know what those are. So I was trying to be all fancy, and it didn't quite work out. I have this this Christmas sweater that I bought for our teen Christmas party. Dominic knows what it's like. It's got a llama on the front. It's got, like, sunglasses. It looks really cool, and it says, fa-la-la-la-llama. And so it's really cool. And so I wanted to show it to my family because we were doing a Zoom meeting because that's how we celebrate Christmas. No, apparently. So I went to put it on, and I was riding the hoverboard, and I'm like, you know what? I got enough balance. Surely I could put on this sweater while riding the hoverboard. You all know what's happening. And I forgot I had a 2-year-old son. So, yeah, he's part of the story, too. So I'm riding this hoverboard. I'm like, yeah, I got this. So I start putting it on. It's a black sweater. So you put it over your head. Guess what happens? Everything turns black. And so I put it on my head, and I'm like, yeah, I got this. And I'm like, you know, you like lean, and all of a sudden it starts spinning. And I'm like, oh, snap, this is not good. And Josiah comes up behind me, and he likes to, like, stand, like, 2 inches behind the hoverboard. And I'm like, dude, that is not a safe spot. Stood right behind me. I run his toe over on accident. Starts crying. I just, like, throw myself off of it, hit my head onto the couch, and kind of bounced off of it a little bit. I think my nose is a little crooked still, but... And I couldn't see anything because my sweater is still on my head. So I'm like falling. I'm like, oh, no. But anyway, so Aaron's like, what happened? I'm like, I ran over your son. And she's like, is he okay? I'm like, yeah, I think he is. He's crying, but he's fine. But anyway, you know what I found out? It's not all about this stuff. Christmas is not all about this stuff. It's not about the hoverboard that I think my wife wants to kill me with. No, she likes me, I think. A little bit. But it's not all about that stuff. How often do we go from Thanksgiving and then we go, yes, thank you, God, for what you've given me, and then this is the stuff I want to make my life complete? How often do we do that? Guys, Christmas is not all about that. It's about Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Consider his birth. He was the son of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 27 through 34. It says this, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, basically saying, what on earth is this angel talking about? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was a virgin. You know what would happen in those days? As soon as she would start showing that baby, everybody would be like, what in the world happened? You know, this was a great story for us to think about. And yeah, we go, oh yeah, Mary. Oh, life had to be so awesome. Yeah, for her. In those moments, to know that she gets to bring forth the son that the whole nation had been waiting for. But then immediately her mind would go, oh boy. What am I going to say to my fiancé Joseph? How is he going to understand this? What am I going to say to my mom and dad? What am I going to say to my best friend? What am I going to say to all these other people? This was a heavy saying for Mary. And no doubt it affected Mary for the rest of her life. No doubt everybody didn't understand that this angel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen. Even though she told them, I mean, imagine if your kid or somebody you knew said, yeah, this angel came to me and told me I was going to bring forth the Messiah. You'd be like, dude, you weird, right? That's how they thought too. Nobody believed that that's how it would actually happen, even though Isaiah 7:14 very clearly told us that it would. Nobody believed it. Nobody thought it would be Mary. He came to a house that was not well off, to a mom who would be ridiculed for her entire life. I want you to think about something else. Jesus, when he was on this earth, after he left his mom and dad's house, did not have a house for his own. Did you know that? Luke 9:58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't know about you, but the great King of the universe, the creator of the universe, coming to this earth to be born in a place like Bethlehem, to be laid in a manger, to be born to a carpenter for the world's perspective, and a virgin named Mary. And his entire life doesn't even have a house. Not what I would expect. I don't know about you. I don't think the nation of Israel went, wow, this is the Messiah. Look at him. He checks off everything. His message confused them. They were expecting someone to kick out the Romans. That's not what he did. Everything about him was confusing to the nation of Israel. They didn't understand it. But not only was he humble in his birthplace, humble in his household, but he was also humble in his appearance. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He, speaking of Jesus, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know what this shares with me? That he was humble in his appearance. There's nothing about Jesus that anybody went, whoa, that is the God-man. He wasn't 8 feet tall and massive muscles and, you know, like what you'd picture Samson. That's not how he looked. As you look at Isaiah 53, verse number 2, no form. Speaking of his appearance, specifically his facial appearance, didn't look extremely handsome. Comeliness, he had no splendor. He didn't come as like a king as you would expect him to, wearing, you know, purple robe and all these other things. There was nothing about him that was like, whoa, this guy is incredible. He had no beauty, his general appearance. In other words, there was nothing about Jesus' physical appearance that would be desired. And you'd think that Jesus Christ, who became flesh, dwelt among us, that he could have made himself really, really handsome. Like me, right? Bald, beard. I mean, like, no. You can picture that, like, just that epitome of the greatest man. You know, like this person who's just fit and ugh. It wasn't Jesus. I don't think Jesus was some slouch. I don't think he was. We're going to look at this later on, but when he deals with something a little later, I don't want to get myself too far ahead here, but when he deals with something, they didn't go, yeah, who are you? Yeah, like, I'm going to mess, like, come on, dude, just get out of here. That's not how they responded, okay? So I don't think he was some slouch, but there was nothing about him that everybody went, whoa. He's humble in his appearance. So as we looked at his birth and really his early life, there's nothing about him. I want you to look at number two tonight. Consider his life. So consider his birth. Now let's consider his life. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. It says this: who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know what I find in those verses? He was perfect. In a word, he was perfect. He did no sin. He was perfect morally, and then we're going to look at he was perfect in his responses as well. Perfect morally. What does that mean? We're going to look at several verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Now, each of these verses kind of talk about something else, and we're going to kind of make some applications, I think, as we go. But 1 Peter 1, 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why on earth is that important? Why is it important that it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot? It's because that was what always was required. For the Old Testament, that is what was required. A spotless lamb without blemish, without spot. So why is that important for us? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He was perfect. He was without blemish. He was without spot. He was our sacrificial lamb. He still is our sacrificial lamb. His blood is still sufficient. That is the truth of our Savior Jesus Christ. He was absolutely perfect in every way. In his thoughts, in his actions, in his words. He was perfect 100%. Why is that important for us? Because you and I are called to be holy as he is holy. You know what that means? Live your life the best way you possibly can. Holy, without blemish, without spot. Now, can we? Can I absolutely live my life sinlessly? No. But here's the thing. I should be growing in him every step of the way. And as we look at 2021, you know what I should do? I struggled with this in 2020. Well, you know what? By God's grace, I'm going to have victory this year, and I'm going to surrender myself to him who judges righteously. And you know what? I'm going to live my life the way that God wants me to in 2021. Regardless of what the world says we have to do in 2021, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. Now, how do we know that I'm living the way that God wants me to live? It's in his word. It's in his word. When you read through the Bible, there are some things you go, huh? There's a lot of things that go, oh, I got a problem. So instead of worrying about the things that you go, huh? Worry about the things you go, oh, I got an issue. Because when you start making changes in the things that, oh, I have an issue with, the things that I go, huh, start making more sense. Live the way God wants you to live in 2021. Regardless of coronavirus, magically it goes, well, sorry, goes away. Or it doesn't. And we go through 2021 and we're like, that was just like 2020. Guess 2020 wasn't a fluke year after all. Doesn't matter. I've told people this on the radio, and many times I've talked with Dave. The commandments of God have not changed in 2020. They haven't. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 are still there. Be holy, for I am holy, is still there. It hasn't changed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that you and I could have the righteousness of God. That changes our eternity, by the way. I am unholy. I am unrighteous. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve any of God's grace. I don't deserve to be in front of you tonight. I don't deserve to be breathing. I don't deserve it. But because of Jesus Christ, it is possible. I want you to think about that tonight. 2021, let's go into it. Let's charge into it. Because if God could do that, he can truly use us in 2021. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, meaning he's perfect. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because we have this high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, now I can come boldly unto his throne. And there, I can obtain mercy and I can find grace to help. No matter what 2020 has shown you, no matter how difficult it has been for you, can I just tell you something? You have a God who wants to hear your prayer and is more than capable of answering. That changes everything. Okay? Regardless of what 2020 was like, that changes everything. I want you to think about this. You have a God who can give you mercy. You have a God who can give you help when you need it. You have a God who is always there. We have a God, Jesus Christ, who right now is our mediator, bringing our requests to the Father. It's not on your merit. It's on His. It's not about you. It's about Him. That is awesome. So, consider His life. He was perfect morally. He was perfect in His responses. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I want you to go there in your Bible. I want you to see this. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. These are cool verses, and honestly, these are verses that oftentimes people get kind of scared of when you're talking about how Jesus is perfect. But if the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is without sin, then guess what? This is amazing. He's without sin. I know. Just blew all the hair off the top of your head. I know. So this is dealing with the money changers. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, which would have been a crazy time for the nation of Israel. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So first of all, what's going on? So the Passover, an important moment for the nation of Israel, right? It's when you would bring your offerings to the temple for them to be offered for your sins. Very important. But here are these money changers. They're not the best people, okay? But I think also the biggest issue is not that they weren't the best people, it's that they were doing it completely in the wrong way. And this is important. Let's look at these verses again. John chapter 2. Now this is where it's hard with a screen for them to kind of keep up. I want you to look at this. Verse 14, and found, what's those next three words? In the temple. Now, was it wrong for people to be exchanging money? No, I was in Peru, South America, for 2 months, and guess what happened quite often? I had to exchange money, okay? There are certain people that gave you better rates than others, and you would avoid the people with bad rates, and you'd go to the people that had good rates, okay? It's kind of smart. I was not super smart. I just followed the missionaries, and I said, where do I go? And they said, this guy's got good rates. And I said, sweet. And so here's my exchange. I had no idea what I was exchanging. I could have sold my kidney. I don't know, okay? But guess what? There was good ones and bad ones. This is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for them to be exchanging money. Jewish people would come from all different lands to come to offer their sacrifices. It's not a bad thing. It's not like you had to have change for every different type of currency. But what's wrong? Verse 14, and found in the temple. They were in the wrong place. Doing something good in the wrong place can be wrong. So here they are doing something good. If I'm traveling from Ohio to California and I'm going to go offer my lamb, I don't want to drag my lamb walking from Ohio to California. Especially when it has to be without blemish and without spot. Because guess what's going to happen? Knowing me, right, you all know what happens when I'm riding my hoverboard, okay? I fall over. You know what happened? I'd be walking down the road, and I'd fall carrying my lamb, and all of a sudden, that lamb has a blemish. Sorry, lamb, I guess you're not my sacrifice. Moving on, right? So it makes sense for me to buy it at the location. So again, this, they're doing something good, but in the wrong place. And even in Jesus' response, look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "And said unto them, the soul does, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." He's not saying what you are doing is wrong. He's saying, dudes, you're doing it in the wrong place. So what does he do? What does he do in John chapter 2? He makes a scourge, right? A small cords, verse 15. Drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money, and overthrew the tables. I don't think Jesus was just like frothing mad here. I would do this, but I don't want to mess up those plants, and I don't want to mess up the auditorium. I don't think he's like completely losing control. I don't think that's what he's doing. I don't think he formed this whip to go, "Come here, money changer, I'm going to mess up your world." I don't think that's what he's doing. He has this whip to get stubborn cows out of the temple. Have you ever dealt with a cow? They don't like to move. You can go, "Hey, cow, move." And it'll just stand there and stare at you. And probably not even notice you're touching it. There's a reason why they created cattle prods. To poke them really hard to make them move. And I also told you this earlier about Jesus. I don't think Jesus was some slouch, that he was some scrawny kid who, like, everybody's like, psh. When he came in here and he starts flipping stuff over, they go, "Yes, sir." And they all fall in line. I don't see anybody going, "How dare you?" Well, they do say, "How dare you," later on. But they don't go, "I could take you." We don't see that. Jesus, when he formed this scourge, I firmly think that it was not for the people, it was for the animals. It was to drive the animals out, and the people followed their animals and were picking up the coins after he flipped over the tables. Jesus was perfect in his response. Was Jesus angry? Yeah, with a righteous anger. An anger that was completely vindicated. But how about us when we get angry? Is our anger vindicated oftentimes? For me, no. I would love to say that all of my anger is righteous. Anybody? Ms. Wiesner, you struggle with this too? No? Okay, she does. I was like, I lost Mrs. Wiesner. We're in trouble. No. Jesus was perfect in his responses. When he faced the money changers, even when he faced his own death. Go to Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54. Matthew 26, 52 through 54. It says, "Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place." Remember what's happening here? Judas has just betrayed him with a kiss, right? Peter takes a sword. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. Who aims for an ear in a sword fight? Okay, I think he's trying to chop off the dude's head. The guy moved, and whew, whoa, that was close, right? Gave him a real close haircut, lost his ear. Jesus says, "Hey, put up thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" I'm not going to go into the numbers here, but that's Okay? Remember in Hezekiah, remember in Hezekiah's life, where he's surrounded by Sennacherib, and he prays, and what happens? God sends one angel. What does that one angel do? Destroys like 84,000 people in one night. Like they're all dead. Imagine what that kind of angels can do in verse 53. Can you put that back up there? Verse 53. More than 12 legions of angels. Even if it's just 12. Right? You take that legions out. 12 times 84,000. I cannot do math, but that's a big number. Look at verse number 54 now. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. What is he saying? He's basically saying, hey, don't try to defend me. This is the purpose and why I came. Even when he's faced with his death and Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen, he responded correctly. I don't know about you, but I can picture myself on deathbed going, fight! You know, give it all! Not Jesus. If I saw Roman soldiers coming to take me and they knew that I was about to die, the cruel death that Jesus was going to die, I would be like, fight! Save me! Not the response that all we see from Jesus. Even when he's faced with his own death, knowing the pain and the suffering he's about to endure just a few hours later, he responds the correct way. Even when he was accused, Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, says this, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, these are people who should have known that he was the Messiah. Anybody in the nation of Israel should have known. It's these people. He answered, nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. If anyone deserved to claim innocence, it was Jesus Christ. If anyone deserved to be, when faced with a capital punishment, to go, no, I am 100% innocent, it was Jesus. If anyone deserved to stand before the chief priest and go, your accusations are false. What you're saying is not true, is categorically untrue. It was Jesus. If anyone deserved, when he is being smitten across the face by Roman soldiers while he's wearing a blindfold, and he goes, hey, it's you, Mark Heishman, I know it's you. Or, hey, I know it's you, Charles, and this is where your address is, and this is the name of your children, it was Jesus. And yet, what did he do? Said nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine the restraint that Jesus had? It's amazing. You know what this is for us? An example. It is. When people revile against me, when they falsely accuse me, I don't have to vehemently defend myself. God is the avenger. God is the one who holds vengeance in his hand. And he is the one, by the way, who has the best vengeance of all. Yes. Not mine. I trust Almighty God. I want you to think about this. Jesus, perfect in his responses, perfect morally. And most finally, consider his death tonight. When you talk about Jesus, you cannot talk about his birth without talking about his death. You cannot talk about his birth without talking about his life. You cannot talk about his death, I don't think, with really talking about his birth, because if he was not born of a virgin, he can't live a sinless life. They all work together. So now let's consider his death tonight. What kind of death did he die? What were some of the final words Jesus said? Do you remember? It is finished. You know what those three words mean to me? Complete. It's complete. It's complete. Complete in its payment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says this: who his own self, speaking of Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It was complete in its payment. He bare our sins on his own body on the tree. Don't miss the last part of that verse, so that you and I should live unto righteousness. Don't miss that. Because so often we read the first part, we're like, yeah, whose own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Woo, that's awesome! There's a big part of that verse that talks about our requirement and our response to what he did, by the way. When we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds, we have to think that he did all of that, enabling us, so now I can live righteous. Now I can live the life that he wanted me to live all along. Now I can do the things that he requires of me. It's pretty amazing when you think about God bear our sins in his own body. Why did he become flesh? Why did he humble himself? Why did he live a sinless life? So that he one day could bear our sins in his own body. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is so special. That's why our faith is so special. That God became human flesh and dwelt among us. Lived a rather unassuming life. So he could die. That's why he came. He was complete in his payment. But it's also complete in its scope. 1 John 2:2. And he, speaking of Jesus again, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is a big word. It means appeasing the wrath of another. That's what it means. So God has wrath towards the people who do not know him as their Savior. Why? Because they're living contrary to him. Because they are enemies against him. We find that in Romans chapter 5. We are enemies against him when we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Which means God's wrath is upon us. But Jesus is the propitiation, the appeasement of that wrath. Meaning that now, instead of God's wrath being upon us, now what do we see? We see the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us, completely changing our entire position. No longer am I the person that deserves God's wrath, but now I am the person who now is joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our entire relationship changes. But look at this, not for ours only. It's not just for the people that are in this auditorium or listening on Facebook or radio that all of a sudden that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not just for you. It's for everybody else. For just a few seconds tonight, I want you to think about that one person that you hate more than anybody else. That one person that you'd go, I wish that person never existed. It can be somebody from history. It doesn't have to be for somebody from now. For me, it'd be Adolf Hitler. I hate the guy. Okay? You know what? Scripture, 1 John 2:2, says it's not just for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. That means Adolf Hitler, too. That means Joe Biden. That means anybody else you want to blame for the current situation we're in. China. You name it. He died for them, too. But doesn't that change our perspective for 2020 a little bit? It should. It should. Doesn't that change our perspective for 2021 a little bit? It should. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. He is also the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And tonight, we have considered him. You know what that means, consider? To contemplate. To think about. Why is it so important that you and I consider him? Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Because when we think about Jesus, everything else changes. It does. Regardless of what the next administration says about us assembling together. With Jesus, it changes. The difficult changes. The impossible changes. I think that's one of the most amazing statements. For with God, all things are possible. I want you to think about this. In 2021, regardless of coronavirus disappears magically or not, we are still called to be the same Christians we were in 2017, 2018, 2019. We're still called to share the gospel. We are still called to be different. We are still called to be faithful. We are still called to read his word. We are still called to be faithful to his assembly. Doesn't change anything. The circumstances I find myself does not change the commandments of God. Never has, and never ever will. You look throughout history, and I challenge you to look for a time that was better than 2020. Apostle Paul, not better than 2020. Not even close. The people who translated the Bible to English, not even close. 2020 was a great year compared to them. So this is just a Dan Ali pet peeve. Let's stop calling 2020 the worst year ever. Because it's not even close. Okay? It's not. It's not a great year. It wasn't the worst. God can do incredible things when we are surrounded by an impossible situation. So consider his birth, consider his life, and consider his death tonight. Everybody standing up, we're going to have a time of invitation. I don't know what this invitation is going to entail for you. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to mean for you. But I want each of us to just examine our hearts tonight and go, God, because of what you did, maybe I can be a little more faithful. Let's pray and ask God for his help, okay?